If you have your Bibles with you this evening, let me invite you to open them to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is where we begin in our new Sunday night series as we go through the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. When I was in the seventh grade, my parents remodeled our house and added on to it, and so we rented a little two-bedroom house not far from where we lived, and we put a lot of our stuff in storage in various parts of the house and other places, and then we just moved over into this little two-bedroom house, just taking the bare basics to live with. Now, one thing I remember about that little house, it was exciting for my brother and I. It was like we were on a camping trip, being in this new place. The little place wasn't very much to shout about, and I do remember that we didn't spend any money at all fixing the place up. We didn't paint it. We didn't spend a lot of money on yard work, although my dad was a yard fanatic. But in that little house, we just made do for those months that we stayed there, because we all knew it was only temporary. Now, you've probably been in situations where you made do because you knew it was only a temporary arrangement. Here in Peter, he addresses this first letter to a group that he refers to as strangers. And it's the word that's used for aliens or for foreigners. And he says, really, by using that word, they were living in a hostile environment. He writes to people in the first century, but he's also writing to people in our day and age. The application is just as real. Read with me again, if you will, that introductory paragraph of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Here's a beautiful picture in the very opening paragraph of this letter of the Godhead. Here we see these three individuals. One writer put it like this: God thought it, that's the foreknowledge of God. The Holy Spirit wrought it, that's the sanctifying work of God. And Jesus bought it, that's sprinkling by the blood. All three are mentioned here as we begin this study. And Peter reminds us in this letter, especially here in the beginning of it, of some timeless truths that we need to remember during our short sojourn upon this earth. And the older you are, the more you realize how short our time really is on this earth. He begins by reminding them. He said, you are God's elect. You have a position and a standing like no one else. Whatever the world may think of you, you have been chosen by God. However politically incorrect or however outside the mainstream you may sometimes feel you are, God has chosen you as His child. And if God is for us, who can be against us? He refers to this group as strangers. And I would just suggest this. It's okay. It's okay to be different. It's okay to feel a little bit less than normal. It's okay to feel a little bit out of place as we move through life in this crowded world in which we live. When Vicki and I first went to Ireland, we were issued an aliens card, and we were told you need to keep this handy at all times. And there was a picture of us, and it was an old brown sepia picture, and I don't think they could have taken a worse picture of either her or myself. And we looked like aliens on that card, and we had to carry that around. And any time we ever opened our mouth, people always turned around because we spoke differently from the others. Our accent betrayed us. And people turned around. And the first question we were always asked, I bet we were asked this question a million times, where are you from? And we would say, well, we're from America. And they always then would follow by something like, well, do you know my cousin that lives in Boston? You know, for the Christian, we will never fully be able to feel comfortable in our surroundings until we get to heaven. Only then will we be among our kind of people where we feel like we completely and totally fit into the family that's gathered there. Paul would write to the Philippian church and say in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. No, we're not citizens of earth that are just trying to get to heaven. We are really citizens of heaven, sojourning for a few short years on the planet earth. If you're a Christian, and if you're living like a Christian, and talking like a Christian, acting like a Christian, then you better get used to people treating you like you're a little bit odd, a little bit different. You'll need to get used to moving your life in a different direction from the majority of people and the way their life is flowing. But it's okay. That's fine. It's okay to be different. Abraham thought it was okay to be different. Daniel thought it was okay. Joseph thought it was okay to be different. And Moses did too. In fact, Moses is described in Hebrews 11 in these great words. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season or for a short time, the NIV says. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Some of you have been through that King Tut exhibit as it traveled around our country, and you've seen the treasures of Egypt. And you saw with your own eyes all the gold and the ivory and everything that was wonderful, the luxurious lifestyle that was enjoyed like no other people of ancient times. And all of that he counted as nothing. We need to be careful about feathering our nests too nicely down here. There's always that temptation of materialism to have something better and nicer and bigger. But everything we do on this earth is simply temporary. We need to pray, Lord, if I am building my nest too comfortably, then stick a thorn in it so I won't feel too comfortable. We shouldn't get too attached to anything possession-wise on this earth because ultimately it's all going to burn up. We'll either lose it in death or we'll lose it in the judgment. During all of our trips to Mexico, one of the things we warned everyone down there, you're going into a foreign country, don't drink the water. And so that was our word of warning. We need to develop that same mindset every single day of our life during our pilgrimage here on this earth because we're in a foreign land. There are a lot of things in this world that are not good for us. There are a lot of things that will make us sick if we partake of them. I remember Daniel and his friends being described there in the book of Daniel, and they went into that foreign land of Babylon where they did things very differently from what they were accustomed to doing and that were very different according to God's laws. And Daniel, it said, resolved not to defile himself with the king's royal foods, the dainties, the wine and the foods. And so he went in a different direction. He wasn't afraid to be different. So as we wander through this world, we just need to remember that saying of Mexico, don't drink the water. We have a living water given to us by Jesus Christ that will satisfy our deepest thirst. He talks about the group that he addressed as being a group that was scattered, and they were. Here in the latter half of the first century, Christians had become scattered all over Asia Minor, and he writes to those areas. And you remember, don't you, how the church got scattered initially with the persecution that broke out after the stoning of Stephen. Those who had been scattered, though, it says, preached the word wherever they went. And with every new persecution, with Nero and with Domitian, the church was scattered again and again. Now, I have an arrangement with my wife that I'll take care of the mice if she'll take care of the spiders. Some of you are like me, and you have a near spider phobia. I just remember several years ago that Vicki wasn't home, and there was a weird-looking spider on the floor. And so I went and got my fly swatter, and I went over. And when I swatted that spider, I realized only then that it was a mama spider, and she was covered with hundreds of little babies. Did you know they carry them on the back? Well, I killed mama, but those babies, they went everywhere. And talk about the heebie-jeebies, and I thought, how many spiders am I going to have to kill next month when they grow up and they're all over the house? Every time Satan swatted the church during those periods of persecution, there were baby churches that were scattered everywhere, and they preached the word. And so the kingdom of God actually benefited from that persecution as things spread. Everywhere they went, a little colony of heaven went too. Scattered, that's used here by Peter, is the very same word that's used for sowing seed, for broadcasting seed in the field. It's the Greek word diaspora, which literally means to sow through. And it was sown through Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And in concentric circles, it went out and out into the uttermost parts of the world, Scripture tells us. You know, God never intended for Christians to all live together in some isolated commune. Now, I've had those conversations, and you probably have too, with some of your Christian friends. And we've said, you know, why don't we all buy houses and put them around a pond in a neighborhood, and let's just all live together and have our own little gated community of Christians. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And we can just all live together and not be troubled by all the world around us. But God never intended that. We are to be salt. We are to be light. We are to be leaven in a world filled with darkness. You know, we've been saved out of the world to be sent back into the world to be a testimony of Jesus Christ to the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul describes our responsibility as followers of Jesus. He says, "We, therefore, are Christ's ambassadors." Well, why suffer with this world? Why be different? Why swim against the current? Paul goes on to say from verses 3 on down to 6, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." You see, we have been born twice. That's what makes us so different from the rest of the world. We live as twice-born people in a once-born world. But our living hope is Jesus Christ. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And he says there that we have an inheritance kept in heaven. You know, sometimes we think that our inheritance is heaven. It's not. Our inheritance is what is in heaven. Our inheritance is that living hope. It's Jesus Christ. He's the one that we get to be with. That's the prize. Not just that we get through the pearly gates. Not that we just somehow eke it out over the line. No, it's that we get to be with none other than Jesus Christ, our living hope. You remember the tribes of Israel when they went into the promised land, and there were portions of the geographical land that each tribe inhabited, except for one tribe. And that was the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. And this is what God said to them. It's recorded in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 28. "I am to be the only inheritance the priests have. You are to give them no possession in Israel. I will be their possession. Today, guess who that priesthood is? We are the spiritual tribe of Levi as God's people. We are a holy priesthood. And we are traveling lightly through this world. Jesus is our inheritance. But what we have in this land is only temporary. We travel so lightly. You know, people around you may have bigger houses or more money or nicer cars. And you may be one of those folks that say, well, I'll never get any inheritance. You know, I'll never be much better off than I am right now. But let me tell you something. You already have an inheritance. His name is Jesus Christ. You don't need anything if you already have everything. And we sing that song, and I hope we mean it. He is my everything. He is my all. And we sing, Jesus is all the world to me. You know, one day, we'll be able to cross that finish line, just like our brother Lowell has most recently done. Lowell used to say to me, you know, it's just like that old song, going down in the valley one by one. And he said, I know my time will come soon. And it has. And all of ours will. We sing that song, each step I take just leads me closer home. And when we finally step into eternity, when we finally are home with the Lord in heaven, the best part of it all, in spite of the joy of seeing so many who've gone on before and our family members and our loved ones and folks we've known and worshiped with throughout our lives, the best part is going to be that Jesus is going to be there. And I'm glad we've got all of eternity because everyone is going to want time with Jesus. And the best part is he's going to want time with you. And we're going to be there in that throng praising him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And eventually, at some point in the process, I'll see him face to face. And his eyes will lock with mine. And there in that vast throng, when our eyes meet, he will know me. Isn't that amazing? He's going to know me. He'll call me and he'll say, oh, Joe. And I don't know what he'll say to me. But I expect it'll be a lot like the scene he described in that story of the father and the prodigal. And he'll, in my mind's eye at least, he'll enfold me in his arms. And he'll hold me and he'll love me. And I'll experience afresh his wonderful forgiveness. And I'll be able to see him in all of his glory. You know what I think I'll want to do at that point? I want to sing, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord, and sing it like it's never been sung before. I have served the Lord almost now 65 years, and it's better now than it was at the beginning, and the best is yet to come. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Tonight, if we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.